beginning is Genesis chapter 17. So I invite you to turn there, and we will be reading this whole chapter this morning. We'll try to tackle all of it. I'd gone back and forth. Should I do it in several parts? Because that's possible. That allows you to go into some things in a little more detail, but it sort of breaks up the overall flow. But I think in this series, it would be more helpful, at least at this point, to get the broad picture, the overall flow, and then maybe come back another time and look at some things in more detail. And so let's turn to chapter 17. And you'll remember as you're turning there that in the last couple chapters, Abram and Sarai have presented alternative options to God's promise of a son. And especially last week, Sarai gave Hagar, her maid, to Abram. And from that, Ishmael was born. And this, as we saw, caused all kinds of problems for them. And yet God is not hindered by our blunders. God's not hindered or set back by our shortcuts and detours from faith. Though we are faithless, he remains faithful. And he is still working in Abram's life for his salvation and for that of all the nations. And in today's passage, instead of these setbacks that we've been seeing, we have really a redemptive leap forward. And it comes by way of the sign and seal of the covenant that God made with Abram and with his descendants. And so we're going to really get into that, this issue of a covenant sign and what the promise is here, what the obligation is as well. So let's pray and then we'll read chapter 17. Oh, Father, we do again thank you for your word. And we bow before you now asking that you would help us to understand not only the truth contained therein, but to understand more clearly what we do when we ourselves partake of covenant signs, the sacraments that you've given to the church. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith by the word and that you would draw us again to yourself. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, will you stand with me then for the reading of Genesis chapter 17? And we remember this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a woman who is 100 years old? and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, who was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Covenantal signs. Covenantal signs are things that signify the promises made through each particular covenant. They signify the promises made. Now, we're familiar with this already, aren't we? Think back in our study in Genesis. Remember the covenant with Noah, signified by the rainbow in the sky? And we've had a lot of storms and even some localized flooding. And through that, have you noticed the rainbows? There were a number of them over these last couple weeks. Later, when God establishes the covenant with David, that covenant will be accompanied with the anointing of the king. And this was the way that the new king of Israel was externally brought into the covenant promises as the king. And for the Mosaic covenant, there's a sign. It's the Sabbath, the day of rest. It serves as a covenant sign. It's called the covenant sign. The people were to rest on the seventh day. And in fact, negligence in this area was cited as one of the reasons that they were sent into exile. Indeed, many times these covenant signs come with a call to obedience. Now, in our new covenant, inaugurated by Jesus, we have a sign too, actually, don't we? We have the Lord's Supper, and we have baptism, both of them instituted by Christ. Now, the supper is one that is to be celebrated frequently, a covenant sign to be celebrated frequently, and baptism, the sign that is the sign of institution or initiation into the covenant community, is to be given only once. As you know, there's been a great deal of confusion when it comes to the history of baptism in the church. For the Roman Catholic Church, baptism operates ex opera operato, literally from the work done, referring to the efficacy of baptism. For them, baptism works automatically, even apart from faith. There were other misunderstandings around baptism as well. In the history of the church, it was not unusual for someone to be kept from baptism, because it was believed that to sin after baptism would be to lose salvation, sort of the unpardonable sin. And so baptism was kept then until the deathbed, sort of a last rite. In our own day, I think oftentimes baptism is looked upon merely as symbolic, something optional for Christians who kind of want to really show a strong testimony of faith. Or sometimes for children, it's seen as nothing more than a wet dedication. You know, Baptists have dry baby dedications. We have wet baby dedications. But perhaps most tragic, however, is the fact that many Christians do not reflect upon or improve upon their baptism. Indeed, I think those concepts are foreign to many Christians when it comes to this covenant sign of baptism. It's sort of a one-and-done thing. But if it is indeed a sign of the covenant, The significance of that ought to cause us to reconsider many of those errors and to want to improve upon it and to reflect upon it more. But in the covenant made with Abram, there has so far been no sign given. God, you will think back to chapter 15, has promised to make Abram a great nation, to give him land, a son, but nothing thus far has been required of Abram. No demand for obedience, no demand for the keeping of a covenant sign. God has simply called him to believe and to walk by faith, and Abraham has believed in the Lord, and it's been accredited to him for righteousness. In fact, God has clearly kept all of these things out of the picture, but that changes here. The nation that is to come from Abram, the people that are to be the offspring of Abram, are to be set apart. They're to be different. Set apart to the Lord. Different from every other nation. They're a chosen people. And for this reason, they are to receive a sign of that. The covenant sign. And here it is, the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, this was not kept perfectly in Israel's history, as you know. None other than Moses, who's writing these books. None other than Moses will neglect this sign with his sons. And in Exodus 4, because of that, he nearly pays the penalty for such neglect. As Israel is getting ready to move into the promised land, we learn that an entire generation had not been circumcised, had neglected this covenant sign, and God will not allow them to enter the land until they have taken the covenant sign. And this story here in Genesis 17 then is reminding them of the covenant made with their father Abram, the expectation that God had for them to follow in that covenant, the promises of it, the signs of it, the commands of it. And we learn that here in chapter 17. We see that God gives the sign for his everlasting covenant. And he commands his people to be obedient. And there's a question we want to ask. How important is this sign and call for obedience in the life of Abram? Well, even in the way this narrative of the life of Abram is set up, there's some clues of its importance. If we are to look at the Genesis narratives of Abram from chapter 11, where we began with his call from Ur the Chaldeans all the way to the end, to his death in chapter 25, we look at those chapters, we see that there is a chiastic structure to it. There's a design and structure to this narrative. And right at the center of this narrative, the main focus is this chapter, chapter 17, and the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, God has come to Abram many times before. He's established his covenant with him, promised already to Abram that he would bring it to fulfillment, that God would be the one who would keep the covenant. But there are now several statements in chapter 17 that we have not seen before in regards to this covenant that God has given to Abram and to his descendants. There is, of course, a reiteration, but there is also an expansion of the covenant promises. And now there's a command along with that for obedience. And so first let's just look quickly at how those covenant promises that we've seen are reiterated in the opening verses. Remember, some time has passed, even from the last chapter. Abram is now 99 years old. When he was originally called, he was the young age of 75 to come out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God was promising to make him a great nation, but 24 years have passed. From God's perspective, though, the promise has not yet been fulfilled. And I say God's perspective because from Abram's point of view, as we read through that chapter, it seems he has placed his hopes in whom? In Ishmael. When God appears to Abram and speaks to him, he now says that Abram will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, the promise before was that he would be made into a great nation. And now it's a multitude of nations. And already there we get the hint that Ishmael is not to be that promised son. And so this is the first expansion we see in the covenant promise. A multitude of nations. From a great nation to a great multitude of nations. Moreover, God makes clear that he will be the God not only of Abram, but also of whom? His descendants. And that's repeated in this chapter over and over again, as though the author of the narrative, Moses, wants to make certain that those reading it understand that this is not simply a covenant made with Abram, but with Abram and his descendants, his offspring, his children after him. And that name, Abram, it means exalted father. But this will no longer be his name. Now he will be called Abraham. Literally, the father of a multitude, just as was promised. And name changes in the Bible are so important, aren't they? Oftentimes, the names, even the names a parent gives the child, can carry some meaning. But when God changes somebody's name, it carries with it a special point. And God gives a certain name signifying a purpose. And that's what happens here with Abram being changed to Abraham. And next, we see that God states the duration of the covenant he makes. How long will this covenant endure? Well, it is to be an everlasting covenant with an everlasting possession. Now, on the one hand, the idea of everlasting is not meant to mean that it must maintain this exact form, that there cannot be development and fulfillment and further understanding to it, that there can't be a growth through redemptive history. Rather, it refers to the fact, though, that it can never come to a complete end, and so it speaks of its perpetuity. It will grow, we'll have more understanding of it, but this covenant endures forever. It will accomplish that for which God has ordained it. And to say that a particular covenant sign is no longer valid then requires a strong defense as to why, with explanation as to what takes its place. Just by way of example, we mentioned the Davidic covenant and the anointing of the king. Now, why is it that we do not today continually anoint kings any longer? Why is it that we no longer set up Old Testament theocracies and allow covenant anointed kings to rule over us? Well, it's simple. Because Christ comes, the Son of David, and David's Lord. And he fulfills the covenant sign and promise. And as Christ is anointed the King of Kings, the final Davidic king, the ultimate Davidic king, no more anointing of kings is necessary. What the sign was pointing to, causing us to look forward to, has been fulfilled. But we have forever an anointed king over us. Here in our passage, we have the institution of a covenant sign. God tells Abram that he is to keep it, both he and his offspring, and he tells them what the covenant sign is. He says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Now, the practice of circumcision was not unknown in the ancient Near East. It was already practiced by other nations. Usually it was done at the time of marriage or at puberty, and it signified a male's entrance into manhood or into his responsibilities in the community. But God takes this and turns it into something very different. It is to be a sign and seal of one who is brought within the covenant community from birth, 8 days old. And furthermore, it's not limited to just Israelites, is it? All who, and the point's made several times, all who were under Abraham's house are to be circumcised. Later, Israel will be commanded to make certain that those who are under their house are given another covenant sign, the sign of the Mosaic covenant, and that is the Sabbath rest. It's the thrust of the fourth commandment, isn't it? The rest principle. That covenant sign is pointing ahead also. It's a principle that we saw already back in creation, at the end of creation. But under Moses, it is to be given to all in their household. Likewise, here all males who are in the covenant community, whether slave or free, were to be circumcised. And the stakes are pretty high. Up to this point, God has asked nothing of Abraham except faith. In fact, when Abraham expects to walk through, remember the vision in chapter 15, Abraham expects to walk through the divided pieces of the animals. And to keep his fulfill his side of the covenant, he's actually prevented from doing so. God alone passes through. But here we see then this covenant stipulation. And that this covenant sign is not to be taken lightly. God says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Follow the signs. Heed the signs. Circumcision was not an option. It was the covenant sign of God's people in the Old Testament, pointing them ahead, a signpost pointing them ahead to Christ. And in order to be counted among the people of God, you had to have the covenant sign. And it signified that they had been cut off from the world and set apart for God's purposes. They were different. They were the offspring of Abraham. Abraham and his offspring were to be the new humanity, out of which, according to God's word, out of which the world, all the nations would be saved. We are seeing that progression then, as we've been seeing little glimpses of all along through Genesis, that progression of the covenant in redemptive history. Begun with Adam, after his failure, carried on through the line of Adam, through Seth, on through Noah, and it continues on with Abraham. And furthermore, though men are receiving this Old Testament covenant sign, they were not the only ones who were part of the covenant. They were just the ones to receive this sign of the covenant. But Sarai, representing all women in the covenant, is included, just as Abraham is included. And God goes out of his way to make this point clear, so that Abraham understands that she is the one that will bear him the promised child, the heir, the one through whom the covenant will be fulfilled. God will use her. In fact, he tells Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Like Abraham, she receives a new name. And like Abraham, it is related to her old name. Both Sarai and Sarah come from the same root word, which means princess. Sarai, her birth name, most likely pointed to her noble ancestry, her descent, whereas Sarah, her covenantal name, looks ahead to her noble descendants. Kings shall come from her. Abraham is to be the father of a multitude of nations, and Sarah, the chosen mother, is part of that covenant promise. Her importance in the history of salvation is shown in many ways, but in the fact that she is the only woman in the Bible whose name is changed by God. And at this point, Abraham is befuddled and he's amused, imagining all that God has promised him thus far, all the attempts that Abraham has made over and over to provide God with other options, to help God along, to bring this to pass. And he falls on his face and he laughs. They've been waiting for a child from Sarah for many, many, many years. And at this point, Abraham has given up. Sarah has given up on ever bearing a son. And look at how Abraham responds. "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Barrenness is one thing, but being well past childbearing age is another. But it is more than that. As far as Abraham is concerned, as he has thought about it over the last 13 years, he has received the covenant promise of a son already in Ishmael. I think that silence over the last 13 years has probably confirmed in their mind that, well, yes, Ishmael must be the son, the promised son. And Abraham calls out, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might walk before you." Abraham has known parts of the covenant promise up until now. But here God gives him a much fuller disclosure, including the name of the child, the covenant child he is to have, the promised child, and it's Isaac. It will be through Isaac that the covenant promise continues. But Ishmael, as we learned last week, is not left out completely. He'll be fruitful. From him will come 12 princes. He'll be a great nation, but he'll bring a lot of trouble also. Then after this disclosure, God departs from Abraham, and in keeping with his previous actions, Abraham walks by faith. He's obedient to the command made by God. And consider how incredible that is. After 13 years of what seems like silence from God, and he has been functioning for all that time as though Ishmael is the promised heir, after all those years of silence, when Abraham was 99 years old, God shows up and says, Abraham, you've got it all wrong. And Abraham still walks in obedience. And we read that he took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Later it repeats the phrase, that very day. Whatever doubts he may have had about the possibility of Sarah conceiving, doubts expressed in his laughter, they did not prevent him from obeying God's commands. And this is one of those turning points in world history, comparable with Noah entering the ark, Israel coming through the Exodus. It is a momentous day in redemptive history. Abraham put his complete faith in God that he would provide him with the right heir and fulfill his covenant promises. And it's interesting, of course, we note it, that Ishmael is included in the covenant sign by virtue of being in this covenant household, even though he is excluded from the covenant promise. Both the elect and the non-elect children receive the covenant, the sign of the covenant. And what matters in the sign is not their actions, but their relationship. In fact, Abraham goes through and circumcises all the males in his household, those born and those bought, and this broad range of covenant membership comes close to the Apostle Paul's description of the new covenant. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. There is no longer male or female. And our chapter ends here with Abraham still without the promised child. But given now a sign that seals God's promise that he will be a God to this future child. In chapter 15, Abraham was a passive partner when God unconditionally committed himself. But here, Abraham in covenant faithfulness shows that while, yes, the covenant is guaranteed 100% by God, it requires obedience. And I think oftentimes we want to put those things in opposition. We deal in opposites. Grace versus obedience. The Bible doesn't do that, though. Obedience is the proper and necessary response to the grace freely given. Obedience is the outworking of grace in our lives. What this chapter represents is the center of the covenant with Abraham's circumcision. The promised child is not yet born and won't be born until chapter 21. However, everything now is in place. Abraham has once again shown obedience and faithfulness, in spite of the fact that he thought, once again, he'd already solved the issue with Ishmael. The circumcision instituted will serve as a covenant sign for generations to come. As we mentioned already, it's not always followed carefully, perfectly. However, God makes clear here that it is not an option. Israel would be different from the nations around them, particularly in the land of Canaan. The sign of circumcision will serve to remind God of his people and that they have been separated from the world for his redemptive purposes. It will remind the people of God that they are to live in covenant faithfulness. It will be even more significant to them when these people are taken away from the land in exile. It will serve as, for many, the only reminder to the remnant, the only reminder of the promises of God, his covenant promises. But we make a mistake if we think it's just about the removal of flesh. We misunderstand the covenant sign if we only see it as an external act, as though the signs of the new covenant are spiritual, but the signs of the old covenant were only physical. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." Of course, they were already circumcised. What is he saying? He says, "Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." But it wasn't only the later prophets. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 10, as Moses is writing and defining the essence of the law, Moses says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts and be no longer stubborn." Just as the exodus from Egypt is no mere migration of an ancient people group, but signified redemption and release from sin, so circumcision was meant to point to an inward work that only God could do because of his covenant. It's why Paul will later criticize the idea of an automatic in for Israel simply because they were Israel. He says in Romans 8, "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." Israel failed time and time again to be the true son of God called out of Egypt to worship the Lord. And the hope that Jeremiah points us to is that there will be a new covenant. New because God's law will be written on our hearts, internal, and they would walk by the Spirit in the newness of life to which God had called them, who established this covenant. And Jesus established this new covenant in his blood the night before he died. And we celebrate at that in that covenant sign of the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And all that the old covenant points to here in Genesis 17 is fulfilled in the new covenant in Christ. Abraham is promised that he will be the father of many nations. It's fulfilled as Christ directs his apostles to make true sons of Abraham, to make disciples of all nations. Abraham is promised that kings will come from him, and this is ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Abraham's son and David's son, the promised seed, the seed of the woman, Jesus, the King of kings, the true king. The promise of land is fulfilled as God's people in Christ are said to inherit not just a little portion of the Middle East, but to inherit the whole earth, to which Abraham looked forward to in faith. God promises to Abraham that he will be a God to his offspring, to the true children of Abraham. And this is fulfilled as Jesus, who with his sacrifice reconciled God and his people. And finally, Jesus, in shedding his blood, has ended all the bloody rites of the old covenant, such as sacrifices and circumcision. But of course, the question comes, as we said at the very beginning, anyone who reads through the Old Testament has to ask the question, wasn't it an everlasting covenant? The covenant that God entered into with Abraham, an administration of the covenant of grace, that began in Genesis 3:15. It's fulfilled in Christ. But what of this covenant sign? An everlasting covenant sign. And this, in fact, is the very argument that was being made by the Judaizers and the party of the circumcision in the New Testament. In Paul's day, God established, this is how they would see it, God established with Abraham an everlasting covenant sign. And so if one is to be a true child of Abraham, as the Christians were claiming to be, then they must be circumcised. They must receive the eternal covenant sign, and it seems like a logical connection. One could even say that this is a predominant question throughout the early New Testament. Peter deals with it as well as the other apostles in Acts chapter 15. In that general assembly, that council of Jerusalem, when it's brought to them, and it's put this way in Acts 15. "Many indeed were saying, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And I cannot stress how natural that question would have been for a Jew in that time. It was to be an everlasting covenant. Those who came in under Abraham were claiming Abraham as their father. Whether they were born in his house or brought in from the outside, were to take upon them that covenant sign. Genesis 17. What of these Gentiles then who are brought in? And after much deliberation and prayer in Acts 15, they do something astonishing. The apostles do not require this. And it would have been wonderful to have a full report of that first general assembly. But we do know that Paul was present. And in his later writings, he gives us, I think, some insight into what he would have said to the other apostles at this general assembly meeting. Why was it that the Gentile believers were not required to receive circumcision? Was it only because it was, well, just simply done away with, simply ended? This eternal covenant sign is no longer eternal. No more covenant signs for children of Abraham and their offspring. Not for Paul. Paul never just says circumcision is gone. Quit asking that question. You know, that's an Old Testament question. That's for different people and a different way of salvation. We're in the New Testament now. He doesn't say that. For Paul, it's simple. They didn't have to be circumcised because they were baptized. That's the argument he makes in Galatians 3. Gentile believers are not to fall back into circumcision because they have been baptized into Christ. The new sign reflects the new development in the covenant of grace. With Christ's coming, with his life, with his death, with his resurrection and his ascension. And as it says, all the other signs change, this one does also. Perhaps a more concise argument is made in our earlier reading in Colossians 2, 15 and 16. They have been circumcised in Christ with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. The replacing of circumcision with baptism is the very thing that Jesus commands his people to do. When Israel brought in disciples, they were to circumcise them. We saw that in chapter 17. You see that as you go on throughout Israel's history. But when the church brings in the true sons of Abraham, makes disciples, what is it that Jesus tells them to do? What is the sign for bringing them in now? To baptize them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 28. The covenant sign has grown with the covenant itself. The covenant sign is not done away with, but it grows. It reflects what Christ has come and done, and it is offered to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, all who are in Christ, who are the true children of Abraham. And furthermore, the sign, the covenant sign, can be given to both women and men, because the new covenant highlights the greater inclusiveness and the promised expansion of the covenant. Circumcision was only performed on males in the covenant, and wives and daughters were included through their husbands and fathers. But the new covenant sign can be given to all. For all who receive baptism, then it is a sign pointing to, it's a sign and seal of what God promises to do in the lives of his people. It's about what God promises to do. The promise to be their God. And the fulfillment of the words spoken to Abraham. And just like circumcision, our baptism reminds us of our covenant duties to God. Let us remember the covenant that God has made with us and our children. Let us continue to improve upon our baptism by remembering how it sets us apart, how it seals us to Christ, how it calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the covenant sign that we bear. And children of the covenant, realize that you were not simply sprinkled and prayed over, but you were set apart. That's the words that Paul uses. He says, even if only one believing parent, the children are made holy, set apart. And so I encourage all of us to keep busy in the task of improving, reflecting upon our baptism. As one person stated it, it is not meant to be merely a watery ordeal that washes over us and then simply forgotten. But like the Exodus from Egypt, like the circumcision that an Israelite would bear on their body all their days, like the rainbow in the cloud, our baptism, this new covenant sign, is to be reflected upon regularly as we seek to be obedient to the one who has washed us in the waters of baptism and set us apart for his purposes and made precious promises to us. And let us give thanks to God for the sign of the covenant that he has given to us, his people. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the signs that you give us, especially those glorious signs of the new covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper, designed to strengthen our faith, means of grace. We pray, O Lord, that we would trust in you indeed, for you are our God and we are your people, by grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this prayer as we pray all our prayers.